Philippians chapter number 6, and we, as you know, have been studying Galatians verse by verse, and we started about a year ago, but I haven't taught every Wednesday night, of course, so this is our 42nd study, and Lord willing, it'll be our final study in the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians has become like a good old friend. I hate to leave tonight the book, but we will leave it, and we'll move on to something else. Most of you have notebooks we gave you at the beginning. You've been adding your notes each week, and so you've got a book, is what you've got. You've got a book on Galatians, and you can put that on your shelf, and you can reference that in the future. By the way, I will mention this, that if you go to crbaptist.com, our website, we have a full archive now of audio messages. Every one of these Galatian studies is on audio. You just click on the icon and you can hear me teach that particular, pick out whatever verses you want to cover, and boom, there it is. Also, not only do we have these handouts on the web along with the audio, I also had them put my personal notes on the web. So if you want my notes along with the handout, because my notes are probably twice as much material as what you've got in the handout, you can go to the web and you can actually download my personal notes also, as well as 25 or 30 other sermon series that are on the web. Okay, so that's just a resource for you if you like to study, and I know you do, or you wouldn't be here. You like to study God's Word, and many of you that have just been at the church maybe a few years, or maybe you were in Awana, a lot of the series that you've missed in past years are on the web, and you can go back and make that part of your study during the week and study God's Word. So let's go to Galatians 6, and we're going to pick up here in verse 14, which we covered last week. Paul's ending the letter, and he's ending the letter full steam ahead. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And we covered that last week, and we talked about that he wasn't glorying in the emblem of the cross. He wasn't glorying in some relic or some necklace around, you know, his neck. He wasn't glorying in the symbol or the emblem of the cross. He was glorying in the cross work of Jesus Christ. He was glorying in what Christ did and what Christ accomplished and what Christ completed on that cross. And that was a full and final atonement for our sin. And so we talked about that last week. Now, we come into verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, you know from the study of the book, if you've been around very much, this is the hot topic, is that these Jewish legalists were coming in. They were telling these Gentile converts, if you want to be saved, remember Acts 15, 1 and 2? If you really are saved, then you have to keep the law of Moses and you have to be circumcised, because circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was the sign of that covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. So if you really want to be saved, you've got to keep the law and you've got to be circumcised. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and notice the same, almost the exact same thing which we covered in Galatians 5 verse 6. Look at it with me. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what availeth?" Everybody tell me, but what?
Faith.
But faith. Faith which worketh by love. Now, you know what he's saying there when he says it availeth nothing? He's saying, you know what? It's of absolute no spiritual consequence at all. As far as your Christian life is concerned, Gentiles, he says that it is a non-issue. Now that's amazing. You understand that's a big change from what had been revealed. You understand this is part of that divine revelation that Christ gave to Paul that we talked about in chapter 1, the gospel that Paul preached, which was not after man. Okay? And to Paul was revealed that great sign of the covenant of circumcision, it was now a non-issue. Now, in the Old Testament, you know what the Bible said in the Old Testament? You were cut off from the nation of Israel if you failed to follow that biblical requirement or rite of circumcision. In fact, in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, God told Abraham that the person that refused to be circumcised, guess what? That soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So now you've got, boom, you got Paul, the dispensation of grace is revealed to him, and Paul says, you know what? In Christ, circumcision availeth nothing, uncircumcision availeth neither one. It's a non-issue. It's irrelevant. Boy, what a change. Now, in your handout, it says that when a person is in Christ, Paul says that they are a new creature. A new creature. Look at it again, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, look at it, but a new creature. Now, does that ring a bell with you at all when you see but a new creature? Is there a verse that you think of when you see that phrase? Can anybody tell me? What do you think of? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul said that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And then what does it go on to say in that verse? Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become. Now, you know how we tend to relate that verse? At least I have in the past. I don't know about you. I've always tended to relate that. Old things are passed away. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've always tended to relate that to outward visible actions. You know, old things are passed away. Man, I don't do the things I used to do. You know, now I do different stuff. You know, and we're like the Judaizers. That's what they were doing. See, they were tying this thing to outward visible rights and requirements and laws and actions. And so a lot of times we interpret that as, well, the old things I used to do before I got saved, you know what? I don't do that anymore. Now I do new things. Well, you know, I don't know if you're like me or not, and I'm going to be very transparent with you here. You know, there's times when I look at my Christian life and I see some actions from my old life that still pop up. Has anybody else ever had that happen? You know, I see some things from my old life, you know, and I see them coming to my new life in Christ. And then I look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says old things are passed away. It didn't say they are, you know, going to eventually. It said they are, and all things are become new. And so you look at that, it said all things, A-double-L, not some things, all things. And so you're sitting here thinking, scratch your head. I've been saved 10 years, and I'm still working on some stuff. Amen? So you look at that and think, am I really saved? You know, I mean, if old things are passed away and all things are become new, then man, am I really saved? Well, thank God for Galatians 6:15, because Galatians 6:15 is going to reveal to us insight into 2 Corinthians 5:17, okay? And it's going to reveal to us in this verse, now hear me, that being a new creature in Christ has nothing to do with outward, fleshly, physical actions. Okay, this is why Paul says, look at verse 15 again, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. See, now listen, our new creature status that we have in Christ, our new creature status, it's got absolutely nothing to do with outward accomplishments or religious works. We have spiritually been made new in our inner man. Colossians 2:10 puts it this way. We have been made complete in Him, in Christ. Now that I am in Christ, I'm a new man. Amen? I'm a new man in Christ. I want you to get this statement in your handout. It says, because of the finished work of Christ that's been applied to our hearts, that is positionally in Christ, Once that finished work of Christ has been put on your account, you have His imputed righteousness, you have His redemption, you have His wisdom. All those things are imputed to you through His finished work. It says in your handout, we are dead to sin, Romans 6. We are dead to this world, okay, Galatians 6:14. We are delivered from Satan's power, Colossians 1:13, Galatians 1:4. And we are alive unto God. Galatians 2:19, where he says, I am dead to the law that I may live unto God. So that's what is meant by old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That fact. Now, by the way, that's a fact. Okay, that old things are passed away. All things are become new. That doesn't have anything to do with our outward actions. That has to do, in your handout, it says, that has to do with our new glorious position in Christ and in His heavenly kingdom. When God says, Brother Larry, about you, that you're a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, all things are become new. When God says that about Larry Luffman, okay, this isn't something Larry's trying to live up to. It's not that, wow, okay, I'm a new creature now. I got to try to live up to this thing that old things are passed away and all things. So I got to try to strive and pull myself up and I got to try to live up to this thing. No, in your handout, it says this is something God's already been done. It's something that's already been done for us in Christ. It is a statement of fact. Old things are passed away. In other words, I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm delivered from that. I'm no longer under Satan's power. I'm delivered from Satan's power. I've been translated out of his kingdom. I'm in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my whole position has changed. All the old things, my old identity, my old position in Adam, that's passed away. It's dead. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to Satan's power. But praise the Lord, listen, I'm dead to all that because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, but I'm alive unto God because of His resurrection. Amen. And now, our physical, that's what he means. He's talking about your identity. Old things are passed away, all things become new. That's your new identity in Christ. Now, our physical life and our physical actions may not always reflect the new creature status that we have in Christ. But it doesn't change who God's made us in Christ. It doesn't change what God's done for you in Christ. The old things are passed away. What, if somebody's passed away, what are they? You got it. The old things are passed away. They're dead. That's why the Bible says that we're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the world. All those things we've studied in Galatians. Old things are passed away. Dead. And all things are become new. That's speaking of the resurrection life that God placed and planted in you when you got saved. He cleansed you, and you were buried. You were identified in Christ in His death and burial, but you're risen with Him, and that's that newness of life. See, the Bible says that when we're identified in Christ and we're dead and we're buried with Him, then what? We're risen to walk in newness of life. That's that newness, see? That's that resurrection power that's been put inside of you. Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
All right, let's move on to verse 16. Praise the Lord for Galatians 6:15 and the light it sheds on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, look at Galatians 6:16. Boy, this is a doozy. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm going to do some teaching right now. You have to pay attention. You cannot snooze, okay? You're going to have to listen on purpose. Now, Paul has stated very clearly, he's proven in this letter, that you cannot place the requirements of the Jewish law on believers in Christ. And he summarized it again, what we just read in verse 15. Now, Paul once again demonstrates his apostolic authority. He started with his apostolic authority in chapter 1, and now he ends with it in chapter 6. And Paul, he demonstrates his apostolic authority. How? He pronounces peace and mercy, he said, on those who walk according to this rule. Now, you remember in chapter 1, he pronounced a curse on those who preached any other gospel than the one he said that I've preached to you, gospel of grace. He pronounced a curse on anybody that preached opposite. Here, he pronounces mercy and peace. Peace and mercy on those who walk according to this rule. Now, in your handout, I want you to misunderstand the word rule. The word rule here isn't talking about like rules in school, all right? The word rule there means a boundary. It means a standard of faith and practice. So in your handout it says, here's what it means. No longer are the Galatians to follow the fleshly rules of the Judaizers, but rather the standards of faith and practice that Paul had given them by divine revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what rule did Paul give them? Look at Galatians 5:1. Let's go back. Look at Galatians 5:1. What is the rule? What's the boundary? What's the standard of faith and practice? Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? Liberty, wherewith Christ has made us what? Free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, go back to Galatians 6:16. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And then he says this, and upon the Israel of God. Now in your handout, it says Paul makes it clear in this verse his teachings are not just for the Gentile believers to accept, but also the Jewish believers as well. Now this clearly, now I'm going to tell you there's a lot of controversy over this. And I'm going to tell you this too. You get 10 books from respected, quote, respected biblical commentators, and they don't have a clue what to do with this verse. And it's because they're too worried about churning out books instead of studying. Okay? They're too busy trying to churn out their next book instead of really digging in. And so most of the time when you read books, you know, on books of the Bible, you find out those guys always go out to lunch on the hard verses. They do. They go out to lunch on the hard verses. They never do tackle them. Well, it takes too much time to study it out. Man, we got to churn out the next book. The publisher wants the next one, see? So they go out to lunch and some of them just didn't even mention it. They just completely avoided the verse, and the ones that did try to do something with it completely messed it up. Now, when Paul talks about the Israel of God, that is a distinct group of believers in the churches of Galatia. Remember, he's writing a whole group of churches. He distinguishes these believers from the them in this verse, and he makes special mention of them. What am I talking about? Look at verse 16 again and follow the words. Look at the words. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And, okay, he distinguishes now a different group than the them, because the them are the Gentile converts he's been addressing this whole letter to. And upon the Israel of God. Now, Paul cannot be referring to the church as a whole, Jews and Gentiles together as the Israel of God. You say, why? The Israel of God has to be referring, listen, to a physical racial distinction, because he already taught them back in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, spiritually in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. It would make no sense at all. It would contradict the entire spirit and the teaching of this letter for Paul to refer to Gentiles, who he's told them are not under the Jewish law, they're not under the covenant of circumcision, they're not under the Sabbath days, they're not under all these Jewish things. Now he turns around at the end of the letter, you're the Israel. I mean, that would make no sense. It would contradict the whole spirit. Now, there are those who are what are called amillennialists. Now, again, I want you to stay with me. Amillennialists believe that the church today, okay, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel, and that God's through with Israel, and that there will be no literal 1,000-year kingdom on the earth as God promised. They teach that will not happen, that's not going to happen, that right now is the kingdom. We're in the kingdom right now. Well, we're in trouble, amen? But this is the kingdom, and that we're in the kingdom, and that the kingdom is a spiritual rule, not a physical rule on earth. It's a spiritual rule of Christ in heaven, and the church has kind of taken those promises for Israel, and now they've become ours. And of course, you know, the promises of Israel have to do with a physical land area and have to do with the earth and all this, so you have to spiritualize and allegorize those promises to try to apply them to the church, which they try to do. But they love verses like this, because they'll rip a phrase out of context, and they'll get somebody like you all confused and all twisted, and they'll, you know, get you you know, scrambling around trying to, and you don't have to get nervous, okay? Just look at the words and look what they say. Paul talks and he addresses the Israel of God. You say, well, okay, who's the Israel of God? If it's not the church as a whole, okay, then who is it? Well, very simply, who would the Israel of God be? It would be the Jewish believers, right, that were present in these churches of Galatia. In your handout, it says, I want you to get this, the Galatian churches were primarily Gentile. We know that. But there would have been a Jewish remnant of believers in these churches. Now, we're not going to go back and take the time to go back to Acts. But now you remember these churches were founded on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, if you take the time to go back and read Acts 13, 14, you can read where Paul went and he started these churches of Galatia. And when Paul went and started these churches, he always started in the synagogue. And he started in the synagogue, and when he would start in the synagogue, some of those Jews believed. You read about it, Acts 13 and 14. Some of them believed, and they would cleave to Paul. So what you've got in these Galatian churches is you've got primarily Gentiles. They were more receptive to the message. But you've also got a remnant of Jewish believers in these churches. Are you with me so far? Okay, now, in your handout, it says Paul uses the designation Israel 16 times. If you study this out, Paul, in Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles, 16 times he uses the designation Israel. He uses that word. Every time it's a reference to the people of the physical nation. Every time. Every time. And it's clear from the context that he's talking about fleshly, physical seed of Abraham. Every time. It's clear. Okay, this is the 16th, but all other 15 times, it is very clear that he is speaking of the literal nation of Israel. Now, what basis? There's no basis for believing that Paul used the term Israel in its literal sense 15 times, but now one time he's using it in a completely allegorical, symbolic way, and he's calling Gentiles the Israel of God. There's no basis for that. He never uses the word that way. Here's another thing you have to remember. Galatians was written when? That's important to know. And we've talked about it, but it's been a while. Galatians was written during the mid-Acts time period. So you got the book of Acts, 28 chapters. Paul gets saved in chapter 9. His first missionary journey, he starts these churches. Paul writes back to them, and it's right in that mid-Acts time period. Well, in the mid-Acts time period, what's going on there? Well, Israel, that nation, they were diminishing. Romans 11 says they're diminishing, but they had not completely been set aside, which happens in Acts 28. So in this Acts time period, you had the Israel of God. Who was the Israel of God? In your handout, it says the Israel of God was true believers in Christ within the nation that formed a believing remnant. Now go to Romans 11 and praise the Lord. If you just take time to study, Scripture sheds light on Scripture. God's going to tell you in no uncertain terms in the book of Acts, who was the Israel of God? Well, you're going to see. Romans 11. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 11. And look at verse 1. Okay? Paul here is discussing Israel and the nations. And in Romans 11, the context here is Israel. Look back up at verse 21 of the previous chapter. But to Israel he saith. Now, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. We're talking about fleshly Israelites here. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one in this nation that's true to you. God said, no, partner, you don't understand. I've got a remnant of 7,000 men in this nation. This is in the Old Testament. He said, that have not bowed their knees to the image of Baal. Paul's using this as an illustration. Look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, in the book of Acts, There is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there was a remnant within the nation of Israel, okay, that had accepted the message of Christ and the fact that He was Messiah. He was the risen Lord. Now, go back to Romans 9 and let's look at this. This will even explain it further. Romans chapter 9. Paul is, his heart is aching because Israel is rejecting, at by and large, the message of Christ. His heart's aching for him because Paul was a Jew. And in verse 3 he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the what?" You know, he's talking about the fleshly people of Israel here. That's the context. Look at verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises?" That goes along with our study, right, of time past. Okay, now look at verse 5. "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." So Paul is aching because that fleshly nation of Israel, they're rejecting Christ by and large. But then Paul turns around in the next verse and look what he says. There's some hope here. He says in verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." In other words, it's not that nobody in that nation has believed. No, 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 there was a remnant. Look at the next verse, verse 6. "For they are not all Israel," okay, "which are of Israel." Do you see what he just said? What he's saying there is he's saying, just because you're a fleshly Israelite, you're of Israel, that does not mean you're part of the true Israel that God recognizes. They are not all Israel. In other words, they're not all God-recognized Israel. He said, "which are of Israel." Look at verse 7. Now he's going to kind of say it another way. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children." In other words, what he's saying here, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're one of God's children. Now, follow me right here, because the amillennialists will say, "Well, but Gentiles are said to be the seed of Abraham by faith." That's not the discussion here. How do you know? Look at the verse. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children." If the discussion here is the spiritual seed of Abraham, then they are all children. So you know right away he's not talking about any kind of spiritual seed, which Paul discusses in Galatians. He's talking about a physical thing here, because he said, just because they're the seed of Abraham, they're not all children. They're not all truly the children of God. Just because you're a Jew, just because you're an Israelite, and just because you come from Abraham's seed, he said, that doesn't mean you're one of the children. That doesn't mean you're one of God's children. And then verse 8, "that is, they which are the children of the flesh," these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, "are counted for the seed." Now get this, the fleshly Israelites who are part of the believing remnant, as represented by Isaac, they are the children of promise. So, in your handout, it says, this passage teaches there are two kinds of Israelites. When you're reading through the book of Acts, remember, there's two kinds of Israelites. First of all, there is the strictly natural physical seed of Israel. Okay? Now, if you go to the next page of your handout, there's that strictly physical seed. But then number two, there is the spiritual seed of Israel within that physical seed that constitutes the true Israel of God. And that's the one God recognizes. And that's why Paul told the Jews at Rome, in Romans chapter 2, that they could not just be circumcised in the flesh. He said that a true Jew, listen, a true Jew, and he's talking to Jews there, not Gentiles. If you look at the context, Romans 2:17, he's talking to Jews, Jewish believers. And he tells them a true Jew isn't somebody who's just been circumcised in the flesh. It's one that's been circumcised in the heart. That's true Israel. The Israel of God. Now hear this. If you didn't hear anything else, you can get the nutshell version. Okay? The Israel of God. That was those Jews that recognized that physical circumcision won't do it. They had to have a spiritual circumcision of the heart by trusting in Christ. And if you go back to Galatians 6, okay, if you'll turn back there, Galatians 6:16, that's the group Paul addresses at the end of this letter. Why? Well, think about it. The Jewish legalists had come in to the churches, right, Brother Larry? These Jewish legalists had come from Jerusalem. You know what Paul didn't want to see? He didn't want to see this remnant of Jewish believers, the Israel of God. He didn't want to see them siding up with these Jewish legalists against the Gentile believers and then pitting them against each other in these churches. He wanted to make sure. So Paul kind of addresses Galatians to the Gentiles, but then he makes sure he mentions to the Jewish believers, the Israel of God, the believers within that nation, that remnant of Jews, he makes sure he mentions them. And in your handout, he lets them know that his teachings of grace are binding upon them too. They're not to have any part with the Judaizers in troubling the Gentiles. And by the way, that's what Peter did. Remember? Galatians 2, we studied that out. Peter came in and was troubling the Gentiles, because he was persuading the Jews within the churches to separate themselves from the Gentiles. And of course, Paul rebuked him to the face, and we studied all that out. So Paul wants to make sure that he addresses these Jewish believers here at the end of this letter. And it's as if he's saying, okay, look, I know I've kind of addressed this to the Gentiles, but hey, I want you to know, if you're going to live and dwell in these primarily Gentile churches, you need to understand these teachings of grace are binding on you too. And there's mercy and peace to them who walk according to the rule, the boundaries I've set, but also to you also, Israel of God, you Jews. So that's what he means by the Israel of God. He's addressing a group here of Jewish believers towards the end of this letter. Now, verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In your handout, it says that when Paul speaks of his marks, this is referring to the great suffering he'd endured as he proclaimed the gospel of grace. Well, it's already there. Sometime go back and read 2 Corinthians 11 if you want to know about Paul's marks. And you're going to see the great marks that he did suffer. Now stay with me. The Jewish legalists, they had the marks of circumcision out of a religious-based performance system. Paul had the physical marks, which were the result of his deep love for Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hey, what's the key word in that verse, would you say? The key word would start with G. What would it be? Grace. Hey, isn't this letter been all about standing fast in that grace, huh? Hadn't the whole letter been about grace? It's not legalism. It's not rule-based. It's not performance-based religious systems. It's grace. And in your handout, it says, as grace fills our spirit, may our lives be glorious reflections of the grace of who? Amen. Christ. Amen? Amen? Great book, amen? Amen? Great book, book of Galatians. Man, I tell you, what an exciting thing. I think the next thing that we're going to move to, which will be just a couple of weeks away before we get started, we're going to take an Old Testament book, and we're going to take a book that's very prophetical in nature. We're going to really study out prophecy, the prophetic program, what's going to come in the future, and how that relates to the body of Christ today as we study the book of Hosea, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, one of the greatest prophetical books. If you like prophecy and you like, you know, studying out the things in the future and what's to come, it doesn't get any better than Hosea. So we'll dive into that in a few weeks, and it won't be a verse-by-verse study. We're going to kind of go through it quicker than what we did Galatians. We'll probably take a chapter a week, and we'll knock that out. But I think you're going to enjoy that. I have a lot of charts and things. You know how I like to use those, and we'll study out those things. And you'll be able to grasp, you know, kind of where we're at in the overall scheme of things, and how God's operating today versus how He's going to operate with the world in the future and on what basis. So we'll look at those things as we study. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, thank You for the book of Galatians. My, how we've enjoyed it. Thank You for giving it to us through Paul. Thank You, Lord, for how rich and how deep it is and how practical it is and how awesome it is to know that Your grace is so real. It's so sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. And when people come along with religious, law-based, performance-based systems, and they want us to try to live according to their performance-based systems, I pray, Father, that we'll remember Your grace is sufficient. Your grace gives us everything we need in Christ that we may live a life of victory. Lord, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, Father, we know that, Lord, that we will overcome the lust of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. So we love You. Thank You for this wonderful book. And Lord, may we apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We love You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.